There? No? What? Yep. I had muted, unmuted, then remuted. Good. Thank you. We finished Hebrews. Let me just talk about where we're going next. Let me just give you an overview. I put this together this week. This is preaching for the last 11 years. I figured I've done about 500 sermons here, which is really exciting in many respects, but covered all these books, all the way through every chapter of all these books. So lots of especially New Testament there, but a good smattering of Old Testament as well. What I think I want to do next, the 95% there, you can pray for me if you'd like, is to go through Daniel very soon now. And that seems very, I'm admitting, very overwhelming to me. You know, apocalyptic literature, and everybody, of course, everybody, if you're familiar with Daniel, everybody has their own opinion, right? It means this, it means this, it means this. Well, you're going to hear what I think it means at some point. So we're going to be heading that soon, but probably I'll do 2 Peter as kind of an introduction. That's apocalyptic literature as well, the New Testament, then head back to Daniel for that. So that's a little bit of where we've been, a little bit of where we're going, of course, Lord willing. I think as parents, we all know the power of a teachable moment, right? Hits his sister with the old-fashioned metal Tonka truck. That's a teachable moment. Your teenager comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, I've got a speeding ticket." That is a teachable moment. Am I right? As much as we try to tell our kids, don't hit your brother and sister, don't drive too fast, until they experience the natural consequences of their actions, they're not always as likely to listen to the vast wisdom of mom and dad. Hopefully, after experiencing natural consequences, they begin to listen a little bit better. As a church this morning, we have before us what I think is a great teachable moment, and I want to take advantage of it. And at the center of this teachable moment is the first song we sang this morning, Trading My Sorrows. Let me explain to you why this is a teachable moment. About some of you have been through this story, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. About 8 years ago, the elders of our church decided that we would not sing that song anymore. At this past Tuesday's elder meeting, the elders made the decision that, accompanied by an appropriate explanation, which is what actually this whole sermon is about this morning, that we could then, Lord willing, begin to sing the song again, included in our worship sequences. And the journey that has taken place during these past 8 years has become this teachable moment. And it's a good opportunity to explain two main ideas: the importance of sound doctrine and the importance of good leadership in a local church. There's other lessons as well, but those are the two core. So this morning, whether or not you like that song right at this moment, I encourage you, listen and learn, because I believe, I'm convinced, this is a teachable moment. Here is a short background on this particular song, Trading My Sorrows. It was written by this man, Darrell Evans, copyrighted in 1998. Many of you are familiar with the CCLLI, that's the Christian Copyright License organization that licensed the use of all Christian songs. And they keep accurate records of how often the song is sung, really all over the world. And between 1993 and 1999, this song appeared on the 25 most popular songs in all the world. So for 6 years running, this was an extremely popular song. Not many worship songs can say that. It says a lot about at least the popularity of the song. And it was very near, really, the beginning of this very mass popularity that the elders decided, listen, we're not going to sing that song on Sunday morning. Now, the whole saga began with what I would say good intentions. Someone in the congregation looked at the song and said, "Well, there might be some theological concerns with this. Elders, would you mind taking a look at that?" So that's what we did. And rather than, and we've never done this before, we never said, "Are we going to remove a song from rotation?" So rather than make a very quick decision about it, what we decided to do was just put the song kind of on the shelf temporarily until we had enough time to look at it closely and make a better decision, look at those lyrics, etc. Now understand, from the beginning here, we did not ban the song, okay? We removed it temporarily. We could say we put it on a paid leave of absence, all right? We weren't sure if it was guilty or not, so it's over on the shelf. We, again, had never before done that, never since made such a decision, so we wanted to proceed very carefully and very prayerfully. Then what we did was we informed all the people in worship about our decision. Now, at that moment, it elicited a very strong reaction from a very minor group of people. And again, by the way, the reason I can even tell this story is because, again, about 8 years have passed. The key people have long since left the church. So my point here isn't just to point fingers and assign blame, but to take advantage of this learning experience for all this. And the reaction centered around whether or not the elders had the right to say which songs the worship team could sing or could not sing. You see, in their opinion, we had overstepped our bounds. We were encroaching upon the leadership, upon the decision-making sovereignty, I guess you would say, of the worship folks. Matters only got worse from there, actually. We had a person come in from La Crosse, and we're going to be having this worship workshop to help all of the worship people just get a little bit better at their skills and et cetera, learn from some things. During that seminar, the people who were upset with the elders' decision shared the story with the worship leader. The worship trainer, I guess you'd say, took it upon herself to sit me down after the workshop and lecture me and as how awful this was. How dare you make such a decision and do this awful banning of this very, very popular song? Don't you know everybody is singing the song? How could you do such a thing? This was a classic case of throwing a can of gasoline on this fire. Woof! It just blew sky high. So the next several months were spent meeting with several of the involved parties trying to get into this deep conflict. In essence, what we're doing is beginning the process of church discipline. Now, when you think church discipline, you think, oh, you're going to kick somebody out. No, that's never the reason. Church discipline begins to solve conflicts. We had a huge conflict, so we began that process of peacemaking and getting to the bottom, this overreaction that has caused this deep division in our local body of believers, which was threatening. It wasn't over. It was threatening to go deeper and further. So we no longer had a minor issue of checking into the lyrics of one single song. We had a very serious matter of disunity on our hands. Now, the issue really came to a head, if you think that was enough. I was sitting in my office. Remember the old office, second floor of the Landmark Center, if you remember those that were way back then. Sitting in my office, the phone rings. The man on the other end of the line says, "This is Daryl Evans." This is Daryl Evans, Sr. It was his father. Excuse me, why has your church decided to ban my son's song? I kid you not. I can't make this stuff up. It was his father. And he went through the same. This is a really popular song. It's one of the most popular songs in all the world. Why would you ban this song? Oh, my word. You know, then, of course, the natural question is, how did Daryl Evans' father find out this little tiny church where like 60, 50 people at the time had banned a song in southwest Wisconsin? I don't know, frankly. I have suspicions. I can talk to you later if you really want to know. But wow. Wow. Crazy. And the assumption here, of course, with a lot of the folks, among other things, is the song is so popular. How can you do something? How can you not do something that's so popular? Everybody else is doing it. Wow, watch out for that kind of thinking, right? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is so important for a church. Titus 1:9. This is one of the responsibilities of all elders. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Absolutely fundamental to teach sound doctrine. That is primary, and then secondarily, when necessary, to rebuke those who contradict sound teaching. In addition to that, I'll talk a little bit more about that later, among the other responsibilities of elders is to maintain unity of the church. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort, okay, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What's that tell you? Unity takes effort. We love unity. We love to just be all one together. And by the way, this morning, it just seemed like, I don't know if it was me, but the volume and the joy in the singing was increased this morning. Maybe it's just a perception of mine, but I really appreciate that this morning. We love that sense of unity, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, the founder of all the churches in the beginning of history of Christianity, says, make every effort to hang on to that unity. And again, that's just part of what the elders were trying to do in the midst of that. the last day of his life, Jesus himself was praying fervently for unity. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Now, I would never say that we need to keep make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, but I would never say, let's keep unity at all costs. Do you see? We've got to be careful there as well, because you could say, somebody come in and say, you know, maybe kind of like Jody's friends here, unfortunately, I don't like the fact that this church says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I don't like that. Now, if we're trying to maintain unity at all costs, what we'd say, well, let's water down that message. Let's back off a little bit, because we don't want anybody upset. You don't want to maintain unity at all costs. Let me introduce, some of you have seen this before. I think it's a good time to talk about it. What I call concentric circle of certainty. Let me walk you through this a little bit. In the middle here are what we call absolutes, absolute truth. This is something that you ought to be willing to die for. And by the way, this is a measure of your level of certainty in that truth. So absolute truth, I am so sure of it, I am willing to literally lay down my life. I'm not willing to kill you for it, as maybe some of these Muslim extremists, etc., but I am willing to personally lay down my life for it. These absolutes need to be at the center of our belief system. These are non-negotiables. And if a person or a group of people says, I don't agree with you on these core absolute truths, you got to go your way. They've got to go their way, or you've got to go your way, whichever the case may be. We cannot agree to disagree on these absolute truths. They are just too important. Expanding from there, we have interpretations. Now, I am very certain of these truths, but I'm not so certain as to what? Die for them, do you see? I'm very certain, but I'm not going to give my life for this. A good example is in our own doctrinal statement, the Free Church, premillennialism. Somebody's saying, what is that? That is just that Christ is going to return before the millennium, the thousand-year reign. Now, that is our official doctrinal statement, and as a pastor, I have always believed that, and I imagine I'll continue to believe that, but as a pastor, I must hold to premillennialism. As a attender of church, even as a member of Grace Church, you are not obligated to believe in premillennialism. We have agreed as a denomination that is an area of interpretation. That is not a to-die-for area. So we allow freedom in that area. So most things in this category we should agree upon, but we can agree to disagree on these kind of things. We extend a little bit further to what you can call deductions, and a little bit further, opinions, preferences, feelings, etc. These, then, are all areas about which Christians will have great freedom, and therefore lots of disagreement, and that's okay. That's okay. In many ways, we welcome this disagreement because it demonstrates what true unity is all about. Because if we all believe exactly the same thing about everything, we would call that a cult, or at least bordering, becoming a cult. But true Christian unity is best displayed when we unite around the absolutes and have great freedom around everything else. But the problems occur when we develop a confusion of the categories. For example, when we take those absolutes and try to expand them so far, they begin to include opinions as well. That's when you get into lots of trouble. That is what I would call extreme legalism, where you've all got to believe exactly the same way. Often they start dressing the same way and eating the same way, and it can become legalistic. It becomes borderline cultish, and then pushing extreme actually becomes a cult itself. Now, the opposite extreme would be when that center absolute circle gets so small, this now is liberalism. This is where the absolute is so watered down, there's almost nothing left. Let me give an example. It's actually Tim Farrell threw this past me this week. I thought it was a good example. You're familiar with many of you with homeopathic medicines? I don't care if you use them or not. I'm just going to explain this illustration. Homeopathic medicine, you see on that little blue vial, it says like 60X. or 300x, it doesn't mean it's diluted 60 to 1 or 300 to 1. That's 60 serial dilutions. For example, this is a serial dilution. You dilute it, and it, then you've it's 1/10th or 1/100th, 1/1000th, 1/10000th. So if you dilute it, a 4x would be 1/10000th, okay? So if you go out 8 places, do you see, that you've got almost nothing left. Matter of fact, safe water, safe levels of arsenic in drinking water would be 8 serial dilutions, or 8x. Now, these things are 60x, which means it's 0.00000, 60 zeros, 1. Or 300x, right? 0.00, 300 zeros, 1. There's not much in there, right? I would easily drink arsenic at that levels. That's kind of how liberalism can be. You take those center absolutes and you so water them down. There's just nothing left. There's nothing left to chew on. Now, I tell you all of these as a background in order to explain a little bit better what happened 8 years ago with this song. First of all, what happened is people confused the categories. People confused the categories. They took what ought to be in the very outer circle, personal opinions, and strived them into that center circle of absolutes where they did not belong. This is why we need to be so careful about our personal opinions outside the circle when it comes to music, especially worship music. Because music is one of those things where we all have very strong opinions, don't we? I mean, after all, I think we could all fit, I could fit everybody in this whole room into one or two categories. I love country music. I despise country music, right? Pretty much? Pretty much? I've kind of moved, like, you know, a little bit over here over the years. A little bit of bluegrass, maybe, but otherwise not so much. So we have strong opinions about our music. We must take great care to keep our opinions and feelings about worship music where? In the outer circle. We can agree to disagree about which styles of music we like, about which particular songs we each like best. Now, if you haven't noticed, you've been here a while or not so long, we here at Grace Church intentionally do practice what we call a blended worship service. A little bit of hymns, a little bit of more contemporary. On any given week, that's going to vary a little bit more. Granted, we're a little bit more on the contemporary side than we would be on the hymn side. And if you weren't at our congregational meeting last month, many of you weren't, and we discussed the very real possibility of going to 2 worship services on Sunday morning. Could happen within the next 6 or 12 months. We'll see how the Lord directs. But at that meeting, I said one thing we will not do when we go to 2 services, and that is have the traditional, the idea where you take a traditional service early in the morning and you sing all hymns, because that's what a lot of people like, and then you have a little bit later service and you do all this great contemporary stuff, because that's what a lot of people like, and guess what? We'll keep everybody happy, right, if we do that. But what happens? There's this huge generational split, and you have typically older generation, 2 things. They like that music typically a little bit better, except for maybe Tony. He wants to rock out in the second service. And they get up a little bit earlier, right, oftentimes. And then you've got much younger families over here. You've got this generational divide, and that would be a tragedy of tragedies. So that will not happen as long as I'm pastor of Grace Church. So that is very important. We not only have to be careful about our opinions, about our taste in music, but I'm going to take that a step further, and I'm going to challenge you to broaden your horizons in music, especially worship music. Now, you don't have to like everything, but most songs that we sing are going to have at least decent lyrics. And I challenge you, work hard at it. Just as the Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, I would say make every effort as you sing those songs to enjoy the lyrics, to understand the lyrics, to get into them, whether or not that particular song or style suits you. Work hard at that. That's what I do every Sunday, in fact. Now, there are Sundays where the Holy Spirit just comes along and literally just whacks me. Just smashes me with a song or a couple of songs, and I'm standing over here, and I'm literally looking for a Kleenex, and I'm fighting back tears, and I wonder, how in the world am I going to come up here and preach, because I'm fighting back the tears so much. Other Sundays, just kind of average, you know, I'm singing the songs and enjoying it. And then once in a while a song comes along and I got to work extra hard. You know what I'm saying? I confess, trading my sorrows fits into the latter category. And you say, I know what you're thinking, Rich. You don't like that song because there's a big conflict around it, right? No. Well, yes, a little bit. It didn't endear the song to me, certainly not. But I didn't really care for the song 9, 10 years ago. Now, my challenge to myself is what? Work a little bit harder at it. Lord might just smash me with that song someday. Work a little bit hard, a little bit harder at it. So that's the first thing that happened, is that people had a confusion of the categories. The second thing that happened is that these few people greatly misunderstood the roles and responsibilities, biblically speaking, of elders. And a vital role of an elder, as I mentioned before, is to guard sound doctrine. And we saw this last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 13. The leader's job is to keep watch over your souls. And part and parcel of keeping watch over your souls is a responsibility to teach sound doctrine, and that most certainly includes the doctrine that is part of songs. Now understand, about half of Paul's letters were written in response to false teaching. That ought to blow you away. And most of that happened within 10 to 20 years of the churches being formed. So you've got the Apostle Paul, the chief church planter, founder of the Christian church, is running around putting out fires. He's trying to keep down the false teaching. And if that would happen, the Apostle Paul, why would we think as a church that we would not have the same issue? Teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. History demonstrates again and again that all Christians, and especially elders, must be constantly vigilant against the osmosis of false teaching seeping into our church. And I intentionally call it osmosis because false teaching doesn't come along with a big battering ram and smash down your church door. It doesn't work that way. False teaching is invited into the church, sits down in the front row. Why? Because it's cloaked in truth. It's cloaked in truth. And we have to be extra careful about those. Moreover, since songs teach theology, and since music speaks to largely our hearts and our emotions, it's all the more possible to then get carried away and to literally sing false ideas without even being aware of it. Therefore, the elders not only have the right, but also the responsibility to make sure our worship songs teach sound doctrine. Now, around the time of this conflict, I had asked Chris Eisman. He was an elder at the time. I said, Chris, and he's got a passion for music, as you know. Could you kind of be our, you know, not our watchdog, but somebody who just kind of looks into this and follows this, looking for any potential issues? And again, since we have never banned a song, let that, everybody say it together. No, you don't have to say it. We have never banned a song, just so you go home and you get that. But what Chris has done is he has taken what I would call so-so songs and made them really good, or taken great songs and made them really great. Okay? So he's changed some lyrics. So chances are, if you're singing a song and you're like, wow, I've never seen that verse before, chances are Chris has altered it, I think, always in a good way. So I appreciate his gifts and efforts on that. Now, the third thing that happened in this conflict surrounding this song is it became very emotional and very tiring, especially for all of us who walked through it, as you can imagine. As an example, you may have seen this past week, it wasn't that big of news, but in Japan there was a 6.1 earthquake, and of course immediately they're on tsunami watch, right? And that happened almost exactly a year after the terrible earthquake and tsunami of last year. So if you can imagine, if you are a Japanese resident, you just say the word earthquake, what's the reaction? Oh, yeah, they cringe, they got this gut-level reaction, all right? And not in that severe of a way, but for those of us who walk through that conflict, mentioning this song, you see, it just goes right to the gut, right to the gut. And we would talk about this, and even when it came up this past week, which I'll explain a little more in a minute, the kind of typical reaction is, do we really got to go there? You know, I'd rather not. Maybe it's not that big of a deal, but do I really have to go there? Again, it's kind of like naming our kids. I think all of us have probably intentionally not chosen certain names, right? Because it reminds you of somebody back in a former part of your life or something. So if there was a little boy named Billy in your fourth grade class, and Billy was a real bully, right? How likely are you to name your firstborn son Billy? Billy was a bully. And every time you see a little Billy, you're going to remind of Billy the bully back in fourth grade, right? So trading my sorrows, same kind of reaction. So trading my sorrows was placed on the shelf. The people who walked through it didn't want to touch it. The people that have come since, most of you probably didn't even know about it if you've come since then. And those that did, you know, they hear little whispers. You know, what's going on with this? I've heard, but I don't know anything about it. And what's the deal? So what happened then, in the last week and a half, some of the worship team asked if they could sing that song this morning. Now, in God's providence, we had an elder meeting this past Tuesday. So we, as an elders, brought some of the worship team together and had about an hour-long discussion, very healthy, very productive discussion, and decided that we could sing this song this morning. And we did. Now, with all that as background, let me explain the original concern we had with the song and why now we have decided to sing it once again. And remember, we barely had time to even look at this because, boom, the fire just took off. But the potentially problematic part of the song was this verse. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Now remember, did we ban the song? No, we did not ban the song. We never got that far because the conflict became the overarching issue. But our original concern came about because these lyrics could be interpreted and certainly are used regularly by people within the prosperity gospel and people that I would call maybe more hyper-charismatic, where there's no sickness ever, or if you're sick, it's because of lack of faith. Your faith is extremely weak. If you just ask the Lord, can you trade your sickness? You know, you're gone. Cancer, it's gone. What do I get in place of it? Joy. Now, unfortunately, this false teaching is all too rampant among believers and churches. And what this does, it degrades the character of God and twists him into this divine Santa Claus in the sky who just gives you whatever you ask for. If I can just say the right words and maybe sing the right words or jump through the right hoops, then God has to give me what I'm asking. We have other words to describe that. It's called witchcraft, sorcery, and paganism. Okay? I cannot say it any stronger than that. That's manipulating the sovereign creator of the universe. And we will not go there. Let me show you a testimony of somebody who obviously had been taught this kind of teaching and then the reaction, this gut-level reaction to the song. She writes, "It is for people who are incurable and struggling and misunderstood that I have frustrations with trading my sickness and pain. They cannot even grasp why it is happening, let alone lay hold of it to make some kind of trade. I meet weekly with a group of health professionals who work in hospice, trying their best to treat terminal patients with care and dignity. In my opinion, trading my sorrows as it stands is insulting to those who have months or weeks or hours to live, often in great pain and grief." So you can imagine somebody who has been trained up in that thinking, prosperity theology, is going to have that level of reaction. Now, even though the song could be and most certainly continues to be misinterpreted like this, I just want you to know very clearly, as an elder team, we have said, We are convinced that is not what this song is teaching or was originally meant to say. For example, let's talk a little bit more about other parts of the song. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Well, I preached to this about a year ago, 2 Corinthians. Let me read the whole thing. It's worth it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And the final words of the song are pulled directly from Psalm 30. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Indisputably, those are the key text, and literally almost word for word as well. And now finally, as final evidence of the intent of this song, we have what the author himself has said about it, writing about this very song. Joy isn't tested when things are great, says Darrell. Joy is tested and strength is tested when things are difficult. Where are you going to run when things get hard and you don't understand? I'm going to run to you, God. I don't get it, but I'm going to trade this in for joy and just to know that walking with you is more than enough to carry me through. Now, let me give you another testimony of someone who is struggling. And I would say they have this biblical idea of what trading my sorrows might be. She writes, like Paul, I have many times asked him to remove this thorn, but as of today, he has chosen not to. This does not mean that my faith is not strong enough, like some have told me. It means that God is allowing this pain to humble me and keep me from pride. I know that others who have this illness are sometimes bedridden and cannot function. I praise God that in my weakness, he is strong. He has allowed me to be active enough to serve him in ministry, but weak enough to know that it is him giving me that strength. It is not by might or by power, but by his spirit. I have learned to depend on the one who gave me life, and as long as he chooses to allow the pain in my life, I choose to give him all the glory through it. I submit to you, that is what I truly think trading my sorrows means. Now, are we saying stop praying for healing? Absolutely not. Of course not. Pray, pray, pray. But live out this kind of biblical thinking as well. Let me draw just some final conclusions from all this, in addition to some of the things I already mentioned. First of all, follow the instruction from Hebrews 13 we looked at last week. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Now, had the elders been allowed to look at the lyrics 8 years ago, I'm almost certain we would have come to the same conclusion that we came to this past Tuesday without all of the fires and problems. Now, did God allow that? Yes, he did. God allowed all that to happen so that we would have this teachable moment and some other things as well, I'm sure. Now, there may come a time, but unfortunately, we had to do our job with groaning. And that was no advantage, believe me. That was no advantage to anybody else in the congregation at the time. Now, there may come a time, have we banned a song ever? No. But there may come a time when we will. There may come a time when we will. Or take out a verse or something like that. Or even, you know, even reintroducing this song and talking about this, calculated risk. I don't know how everyone's going to respond. You know, if there's more gasoline on the fire, listen, trading my sorrows back on the shelf, okay? That might happen. I don't think it will. I'm just saying. That's our responsibility. And if we do, if we ever do, and we certainly will make some changes, we are doing it for your benefit. We're not doing it to usurp your authority. We're not doing it to lord this over you. We're doing it for your benefit. Second, as we've already said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The way in which we get along with one another directly testifies to the power of the gospel. And a body that does not get along with one another testifies to a weak gospel, but thankfully a body that does get along with one another testifies to a very powerful gospel. And I really appreciated the spirit of those who asked for an explanation of the song and who wanted to know about it. It was done peacefully and respectfully and lovingly, and as we gathered the worship team and the elders together that last Tuesday, it was a true privilege. I'm telling you, it was a true privilege to walk with them and come to this decision. May that be a model for all of us. Third, final thing, work hard at your worship. Because if you don't, who loses out? You do. God doesn't lose out. If you don't like a song, I don't like this song, I'm not going to sing it. Wow, you're losing out. God isn't, he's not any less glorified. He's not any less holy. He's not any less gorgeous. You have missed out on knowing that beauty and that awesomeness and that perfection. You will miss out, and you alone. Let's finish by saying this Psalm 98 together. Why don't you, we're going to sing it tomorrow. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Let's stand and say this together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can sing a new song. We thank you that your fame has spread all throughout the world and continues to spread, and you want us to spread it. Through the unity of the Spirit, through the proclamation and obedience to your word and the proclamation of the gospel, Lord, I ask you humbly to keep a wall of protection around this body. The enemy wants to come in and sow seeds of discontent and sow seeds of unbelief and disunity, wants to kill this church. Every day, the enemy wants to kill this body. And we say, Lord, don't let it happen. Please, God, don't let it happen. Father, I pray that we could all learn through this. Our worship of you is about knowing you and not our personal opinions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.